Okay, I pressed the record button that Matthew is making me use, so I guess that's the official.
Thank you guys for being here, for being back, or for starting again, or wherever you may be, and thank you for bearing with us as we changed rooms. Last week when I heard that Mark's class was kind of overflowing in here, I was like, oh, we will change. I would happily speak in a much smaller room than the auditorium. A little scary to speak in there, so thank you for being flexible about that. And I know we'll still have people kind of coming in, or I hope we will, and that's okay, that's no big deal, but we're going to go ahead and get started. So if you will, let's bow together and let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you so much for the glorious blessing of being here with our family on Sunday morning. Thank you that we get to come here and worship you and praise you and recognize the beautiful world that you have created and all the beautiful people that you have created in this world. Thank you for the blessing of hearing your scripture read, of hearing the message preached, of seeing people be baptized into belief, and of sharing communion. Lord, it is more than we deserve, but that's what you're about. Thank you so much for that generosity. Please be with us this morning as we talk about faith. Work in our hearts and help me to say the things that you put in my heart to say, and let each person here receive what you have for them to hear. Thank you again for this great gift and for all of the people in this room. And in this building, we ask that you would bless them throughout this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming back. Like I said, those of you brave souls who endured last week and are ready for more. Last week we talked about that Jesus is what? Quiz. Jesus is, what was the word? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a B and it ends with a Eder. Jesus is
better.
Yeah. Oh, come on. Some enthusiasm. Jesus is
better.
Yay. Thank you. All right. I won't torture you like that all day. I promise. Jesus. Ooh. If I make it through this morning without knocking over my computer, I need an award for that. Jesus is better. We talked about how that is the main point of Hebrews, that the Hebrews author is trying to encourage this audience. Don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. That was only a shadow and a copy of what was to come, and Jesus is the real thing. And that's what we really want to grasp onto. And we talked about this fact that what we really want to be doing, the message for all of us, is that we should fix our eyes on Jesus. And I hope you're able to do that this week. Those of you who had a chance to read through Hebrews and maybe even list some of the attributes. Remember, that was your homework? Yes? I tried to post about this on Facebook, but y'all, I'm like 103 years old because apparently I don't know how to post on Facebook anymore or something. But anyway, so that didn't go through. But hopefully some of you got a chance to read through Hebrews, maybe kind of refresh your memory about it and start thinking about some of these attributes of Christ that we see. Did anyone want to share something that stuck out to them as they were thinking about the attributes of Christ? And if it's something that you thought of without actually doing the homework, that's okay too. The attributes of Christ that we think of when we read Hebrews. Does anyone want to share anything along those lines?
One of the ones that I thought was different was the pioneer of salvation.
Yes. Good. A pioneer of salvation. Any others? Yeah.
I was a hearer, but an attribute that I've been thinking of a lot lately of Christ was how he could love the unlovable, because we run into a lot of those people, and sometimes I'm unlovable myself.
Yes.
And so that's something that I really strive for, is trying to be loving to the unlovable.
Yes, I love that. That's absolutely right. And Hebrews does talk about that a lot, about this amazing gift that Christ has given us through his sacrifice for us. Anyone else want to share?
I was saying how, like, I love how it covers for his people.
Covers for his people?
Yeah, like, how it just protects them.
Yes.
It's like, he never forgets about us, and those probably just forget about
him. Yes. Yeah, in Hebrews we read that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So, like, he is actually there talking to God about us. He is representing us there before the throne of God. That is more than I can even understand. It's so amazing. Yes?
When I was reading, it struck me that he hates wickedness.
Yes.
But he loves righteousness, and he's always there for us.
Yes. Yes. Hates wickedness, he loves righteousness, and he is always there for us. Which is a contradiction in some ways, isn't it? Because even though he hates wickedness, he can still be there for us, even when we fall. All right, let's move on into this week. We're going to be talking about faith. Sorry, this is way too far back. Okay. I'm not going to lift any more weights for you either, because I'm obviously not very good at that. We're going to talk about faith, and to get started, we're just going to read through, and I've picked some people to read. You all know this chapter, because if you have ever studied Hebrews, you have studied this chapter. In fact, we talk about the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Have you heard that one before? Yeah, yeah. We're going to read that this week. You're familiar with that. We're just going to read through it. And as we do, I want you to be listening, reading along in your Bible or the pew Bible in front of you. I think I've got some kids' Bibles if anyone needs one. That I want you to be listening for how does this chapter define faith? And we talked about last week how the very first verse is a really great, succinct definition of faith. But there's more to it than just that definition. So look at how this chapter, how the stories and the people in this chapter, how they exhibit faith. What is faith according to what this chapter says? And my readers, whoever has the first part, who's the first part? One, Hebrews 11, 1. That's you. All right, read real loud so my recorder can hear me.
Faith is the confidence that we hope for what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of the old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by the example of his faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And he must be rewarded, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking for the city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them.
All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gave what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced years of flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Thank you, my readers, and thank you for being patient through a long reading. I know that can be kind of hard, but I hope that the Word of God is that double-edged sword, and that even in listening to a reading you're familiar with, you're able to kind of hear something new, hear something different about faith. Now, I want you to do, I just got to tell you, Steve Kloer steals all my stuff, okay? He did it last week with the ritual topic, and this week he did it with the baptism, talking to your neighbor about baptism, because this is literally what I was going to ask you to do. But actually, my question is a little bit more specific, and it may or may not actually be the same story you told your neighbor already in worship. Forgive me if it is. But take a minute, turn to your neighbor, and I want you to ask them this question. When did you first have faith? Go. If you haven't, wrap up one story and move to the next person if you haven't already. Yeah. I'm sorry to stop you. I know it's hard. This happened twice because Steve did that again this morning, like I said. But I hope you got a chance to share a little bit, and it may be a good chance to catch up with somebody after class. Does anyone, just maybe one or two people, want to share, maybe even just one person, want to share their answer to that question? Anyone feel brave and want to share with you?
We didn't ever talk about, we just don't ever remember from our life when we didn't feel like we had faith, and we just knowing what our parents shared with us as far as God. But then we said, when we moved away from home, you know, I went 1,800 miles away from my physical family. And so it was at that time that I really feel like my faith was solidified, because God was the only one I could communicate with.
We talked about that, like the distinction between belief and faith.
Yes.
There's a difference.
Yeah. Oh, I love that. How many of you had trouble pinpointing, like, one time? Did any? Okay. Good. I'm not alone. And I also agree. I bet a lot of us could also say, maybe even that you can't remember a time when you didn't have something, some kind of faith. You were raised, whatever that might be. And that's not everyone's story. But I think that in a setting like this, that tends to be more often the story. So we're going to kind of talk about that, about how what that means in terms of what it means to have faith. I think that along those lines, we can all agree that faith is not—it's not like a club you join and now I'm in this club. But instead, it's much more like a journey that we're on. And this is an imagery that we see over and over again in Hebrews. We talked about the drifting away. In this chapter, there's so many references to journeys, especially Abraham, but this idea of going towards a better country, this is really strong imagery in Hebrews. And chapter 12 will go on with the race that we're running, this idea that this is not just a one-and-done kind of thing, but that it's a path. In fact, a lot of the great writers and poets talked about this, talked about being a journey. In Dante's Inferno and, The Divine Comedy, he talks about it like a spiral journey. Like you go through, like Dante goes through purgatory in a spiral fashion, and then gets to the center of hell, goes through hell, and then comes out through purgatory, again, spiraling outward, to finally paradise. And I think that that's a really powerful imagery, this idea that it's a journey, and it's not just like a bang kind of journey. It's one that kind of moves around. Rachel Held Evans, if you're familiar with her, we do mourn her passing last week, but this is one of her statements she makes about faith, that it has become cliche to talk about faith as a journey, and yet the metaphor holds. Scripture doesn't speak of people who found God. It speaks of people who walked with God. This is a keep moving, one foot in front of the other, who knows what's next deal, and you never exactly arrive. I don't know if the path's all drawn out ahead of time, or if it corkscrews with each step like Alice's Wonderland, or if some like to say we make the road by walking, but I believe the journey is more labyrinth than maze. No step taken in faith is wasted, not by a God who makes all things new. And I love that idea, because so many of us can look at our faith journey and it corkscrews. It does weird things. It's not kind of what we always thought it would be. But that doesn't mean that that's the wrong thing. I don't know if you know the difference between a maze and a labyrinth. Can anybody clarify the difference between a maze? Sometimes we confuse those two terms. Anybody?
Like, isn't it with a maze, it's just like there's no riddles and you can just figure it out by like instinct, but a labyrinth is like there's riddles included and more complicated.
That may be part of it. My understanding is that like with a maze, it's kind of trying, it's working against you. Like you're trying to get stuck. You're getting stuck in that. But whereas with a labyrinth, you may still have to turn and go back and all that kind of stuff, but there's like an ultimate, you're going to get there. And when we talk about labyrinths in, this is a tradition that some of you may be more familiar with than I am, but there's a spiritual tradition with labyrinths, that you would walk a labyrinth as you pray with the idea, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of this, but sometimes there's mazes and things. The idea is that this kind of mimics that faith journey, that it's one that it's just not a straight path. It's not a straight shot. And sometimes you feel like you're going the wrong way. But it's all part of that ultimate journey. You're not off the path at that point. However, we do. There is a path and a place to get off the path. And so we're going to kind of today try to handle some tricky topics. And I hope you'll be brave with me and have grace for me as we ask a few hard questions about faith and about what this journey looks like. And I also just really want to encourage you to have confidence as we ask hard questions. Hebrews brings up some hard topics that I think we could wrestle with for days and still not come up with an answer. But that doesn't mean that we can't bring those questions to the Lord. If there's one thing that's true throughout Scripture and in Hebrews particularly, it's that God welcomes us. And He welcomes our hard questions. He welcomes us even in the times when we think maybe we're going the wrong way. If we're coming to Him, He welcomes us. Christ is right there at the throne and has made that path clear for us. So let's have confidence as we go through some of these hard questions. And before we get to that, I'm going to share just a little bit of my own faith story. And this might be something that resonates and kind of sounds like some of the discussions that maybe you've already had. Like all of you, like many of you, I also grew up in a church home with a family, faithful parents, and loving church home. I went to Harding, where I had lots of good mentors and friends who encouraged me in faith and taught me many things. As a young adult, I worked in a Christian school, was also surrounded by people of great faith who brought me along and taught me. And I married a wonderful Christian man who has helped me on this journey as well and walked beside me. And through all that time, there were times of doubt. You know, there were times in high school I wasn't really sure that I wanted to do whatever it was that my mom or my church was telling me to do. There were times in college when I would go to chapel 5 days a week and I just didn't see why I had to go hear another sermon on Sunday mornings, right? So, I had those times when I struggled with doubt for various reasons. I struggled as a young adult. Would I ever get married? Would I ever meet the right person? That kind of thing. But those kinds of doubts and struggles were really very superficial for me. They never really cut to the heart of what I believed. I was telling Sarah, my daughter, about my baptism story just this morning, that when I got baptized even, the conversation I had with my mom was, "Mom, I already believe. Should I get baptized?" And she was like, "Yes, you should." I was 14 by that point, but it was like, I didn't have that moment when I was like, "I don't believe," and now I believe. So it was tricky. That was hard. But really, you know, all of that was faithful time. It wasn't until right after Sarah was born, this is about 7 years ago, and I went through a period when I struggled with deep anxiety and depression. And in that time, I had the kind of doubt that cut to the very foundation of my faith. I had a deep kind of doubt and questioning that I had never known before. I didn't even realize I could doubt that deeply, if that makes sense. I don't know if you've had an experience like that, but it was terrifying. In fact, I remember talking to my mom on the phone during one of my really low points and saying, "Mom, it feels like I am standing on the edge of an abyss, and faith in God seems as dangerous to me as stepping out into that abyss." It was not long after that I had that moment, and I was in my shower crying, as I did a lot during those times, and still do sometimes today. And I came to the point where I said, "This stuff doesn't make sense. There are things about this that bother me. There's a lot about this I don't understand. But I will choose to believe." And the best way I can explain what happened in that moment, I'm sorry, I know this is going to be cheesy and corny, But the best way I can explain it is through one of my favorite video clips. So, if you will all direct your eyes to the screen. Thank you for bearing with me in that. Such a good movie. I apologize if that seems so corny, but that is the image. That was exactly my experience. And I see heads nodding, which makes me think I'm not alone in this. That there comes a point in your life, perhaps, when you get to the very bottom of things, and you have to take a step out, and you will find that you land on an unseen, an invisible bridge. And that, I think, that is what faith is. Richard Rohr talks about this, about how in our spiritual journey, a lot of times we have two halves of life. We have a first half where we kind of are learning things and we're kind of getting the rules straight and that sort of thing. But then we go through a time of what he calls necessary suffering. And he talks about how even Jesus did this. And if you think about not my will, but thine. A moment when you are in deep suffering, but you choose. You choose. And so he talks about this time of necessary suffering, and that if we are willing to choose faith, if we're willing to choose to believe and continue walking forward on that path, then we begin to experience eternity. Then we begin to experience the fullness of life that God had out for us from the very beginning. I want to kind of step back real quickly and say that this is a little bit different. We're going to try to avoid today the salvation issues. You all know what I'm talking about there, right? It gets real tempting to say, like, I'm saved or I'm not saved. We're just going to kind of try to avoid that today, because I'm going to just assume we are all coming with a heart to God. And there's a lot of conversations to be had about that, but we're going to put a pin in that for later. We're really talking about people who have faith. I would say I had faith before that moment in the shower. I mean, I believed in God. I had religion, at least. But it isn't until that moment, like, my faith, it became something different after that. And I don't know if you've had an experience like that, but I think that this is where we see Hebrews. I think this is where we see this church in Hebrews, that they are suffering in persecution. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you're at that critical point. You are in the necessary suffering right now. You can turn away and shrink back, but I promise that's not where you want to go. You want to keep pushing through. You want to keep pushing forward through this. And the reason I think that is because we see some of these passages in Hebrews where the author is so plaintive and cries out. And we're not going to go through... I thought I fixed that slide. They're out of order. Sorry. The type A in me, that makes it really annoying to me. But y'all forgive me for that. We're not going to go through each one of these passages. We don't have time. But if you want to jot them down, they're interesting passages to look at. The scholars call these the warning passages of Hebrews, because these are points where the Hebrews author takes a break from this main argument in order to say, be careful. Don't drift away. Don't continue to be willfully rebellious. Don't refuse the Lord. Don't shrink back. Keep pushing forward. And I will acknowledge that if you were reading through these passages, there is this idea of falling away. No! Sorry, that's okay. It's hard not to ask this question about, again, going back to the saved issue. Is it possible for a Christian to fall away? I want to encourage us to think that that question assumes something that Hebrews is not saying. And maybe assumes something that's incorrect about what salvation is to begin with. And this kind of brings us to the issue that we often encounter of that tension between faith and action. Because I don't know if you, listening to the stories that you shared with each other, thinking about how the chapters 11, Hebrews, heroes of faith, exhibited faith, there's so much action involved, right? And it makes it so easy for us to kind of substitute the grounds for our relationship with God. Make it the action. I can come to God because I went to church on Sunday. Or I can come to, or maybe I can't come to God because I haven't been to church in weeks. Or various, I'm sure you can think of several iterations of that. And we struggle with this issue because it's hard. It's a hard thing. If you look in chapter 4 of Hebrews, there's a part where if you're just reading the verses by themselves, sorry, I'm going to scoot back there real fast. In chapter 4, verse 11, the verse reads, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest," speaking of eternity, "so no one may fall by some sort of disobedience." But then just before that, in 3:19, the author says, we see that they were unable to enter the rest because of unbelief. Do you see that? Like, there's kind of this message of, is it belief or is it disobedience? Do you know what I'm, do you hear what I'm saying here? I think that's really tricky. And I'm going to just encourage you, since that bell rang way too soon, I'm going to encourage you to follow up on this. And I'll give you a few verses to be thinking about. And you might just write them down, take a picture, or whatever. And there are enough places in Hebrews where if you look at the verbs, look at what we do versus what God does. What is it that we do?
Go right to the presence of God with a sincere heart. Fully trusting. We believe.
That's what we do. And what did God do? How do we access God? Is it by doing all the right things?
Through Jesus.
It's through the blood of Jesus. And we know this. We know this. But sometimes I think it's just really hard not to substitute. It's hard to keep that tension and to know, to really live by faith. To really live as if we really do believe that even when I make these mistakes, I am still confidently able to enter into God's throne room. And believe that about someone else too. Even though they are in the midst of sin, God is still welcoming them in. This isn't about earning our way there. This is about what Christ did and welcomes us all. And what we have to do is we just move, right? We just go forward on that labyrinth, on that path. If we had a million more minutes, we would also talk about how Hebrews also gives this amazing idea that when we have the Spirit in us, we're better at doing the right thing. It's not because we got good all of a sudden. It's because God works through us. And suddenly we're able to keep that old law. Even though the old law never could save us by our own effort, when God's Spirit lives in us, suddenly we become better law keepers because of that grace that we enter in. I'm so sorry that I'm having to rush all of this stuff. I would have loved to sit here for another hour or two and visit with you all about all this. But what I want to encourage you as we go is I want to encourage you a couple of things. Take some of these questions, these hard questions. We were going to talk about doubt after this, but we don't have time. So talk to somebody this week about doubt, about what it means to doubt. What's the difference between falling away and doubt? How do we know the difference between those two? And is it okay? What does doubt do for us? How does it strengthen us? And then be thinking about how would you characterize your own faith? For me, I will show everyone the Indiana Jones clip until the end of my days. That's just how I'm going to do it. So maybe think of an image or a movie or a poem or a statement that encapsulates for you your faith. What it is, what it means that you believe in Jesus. Thank you guys so much for your patience. I'm sorry for keeping you a few minutes. Be gone.
Thanks. So, this is what you're supposed to do. I just want to relax.